Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 8. The story of the angels and the shepherds. And I was telling Karen this week, I can't not read it out of the King James. I learned the King James. It was good enough for peanuts. It's good enough for us. So let me read the story from the King James Version. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 8. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. As we come to this very familiar section, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, as I've prayed, I think every Sunday of Advent, Lord, the stories that we read, the stories that we hear are so familiar. Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to hear your Spirit, that you would teach us something different, something new that we haven't learned, haven't heard before. Lord, be present in each one of our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we are again. The story of the shepherds and the angels. It's easy to really tune it out when we come to this part of the story of birth of Jesus. As well as reading the same verses as we did last year, or the year before that, and the year before that. For some of us over 70 years, Jay, we hear and even sing the same songs about angels and shepherds. Hark, herald angels sing. Angels we have heard and high. We see shepherds portrayed in Christmas programs every year. Those that here last Sunday night saw shepherds in our program. They're part of every crèche scene, every live nativity scene. But this morning, instead of thinking about shepherds, I like to try to think about being one of the shepherds. What would it have been like if you were one of the shepherds on the hills of Judea on that momentous night? As an experienced shepherd, you've learned to read the signs. And since it's winter, and since there aren't any clouds, you know it's going to be a cold, cold night. Being an older, experienced shepherd, you check to make sure that the younger shepherds have brought in enough wood to keep a warm fire going throughout the night. There has to be some perks to being a senior shepherd. And since it's winter, you also know that the wolves, the feral dogs, as well as other predators will be hungry. So you check to make sure that your rod, your staff, your sling are ready. Ready to scare off, or even, if necessary, kill any predator that wants to make a meal out of your sheep. Because of the cold weather, the sheep have been rather rambunctious. But you and the other shepherds have finally gotten them all bedded down for the night. It's getting close time for you and the other shepherds to bed down too. So you're letting the cooking fire slowly die down. Those on the first watch for the night are getting ready to go out and protect the sheep from the wild animals and from thieves. Things are as calm, as collected as possible. This is starting to look like one of those few peaceful nights the shepherds long to have. And then suddenly, without warning, the sky seems to catch on fire. And in the middle of that bright light, there's an angel. Things are no longer peachy keen. In fact, they're downright frightening. As a shepherd, you're not afraid of anything. Bears, lions, wolves, even robbers. But you're terrified right now of the unknown, of this light, this angel. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. Yeah, right. That's easier said than done. But the angel goes on to say that, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Then before you or any of the shepherds can even think about what you've just seen or heard, things get worse. Suddenly there isn't just one angel. There's a huge choir, a plethora of angels all praising God. And then they're gone. After the angels leave, you and the shepherds talk about what you've just seen and heard. You decide that you're not all crazy or that you're hallucinating from something that you ate or drank. So you hurry off to Bethlehem where you find the baby just as the angel had said. After you've had time to see the baby and Mary and Joseph, you and the other shepherds return back to your flocks. On the way back, you tell everyone you meet about what happened to you and what you've just seen. Finally, you get back to your flocks where you and the rest of the shepherds continue to glorify and praise God because of the great tidings of good joy that you've heard and that you've seen. Thinking back, if you've been one of those shepherds, that must have been quite the night. So, what are the good tidings of great joy that the angel was talking about? And what should be done about it? I think we can answer some of those questions about the good tidings or the news by looking at Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now I'll go back to NIV. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, beginning of verse 4, Paul writes, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So here's some things we can see. First, we see the when the time had fully come. That is, at just the right time. Just like everything else God does, the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ was perfect or right in many ways. First off, the timing was right religiously. The timing was right religiously. Ever since they returned from the Babylonian captivity and rebuilt the temple, some 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, most of the Jews had continued to worship Jehovah. And to aid in their worship, in the years following that captivity, the various writings, the prophecies, have been collected into one book that we call the Old Testament. Around 200 B.C., the Hebrew Scriptures have been translated from Hebrew into Greek. We call it the Septuagint. So at that time of Jesus' birth, people could read the Bible in the language of the day. Many of them had read. They knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And some, like Simeon and Anna, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, were looking for his coming, if you please, his advent. The timing was right religiously. Secondly, the timing was right culturally. The timing was right culturally. Greek was a common language known throughout the world. Almost everyone could speak it to some degree. At this particular time, when the time had fully come, language was not going to be a barrier for the many Christians to go out into the world and tell others about Jesus Christ. They all spoke Greek. And third, the timing was right politically. The timing was right politically. The peace of Rome, the Pax Roma, was maintained throughout the Roman Empire. Their armies and garrisons spread throughout the empire to do just that. And to help keep this peace, as the empire grew, the Roman government had built a system of roads to link one end of the empire to the other. Both of these things, the peace, the roads, would allow missionaries, including the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the 12 apostles, to move freely and with relatives safely throughout the empire. When the time had fully come, the time was right religiously, culturally, and politically. And next we see the who. God sent his Son. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father and came and lived on the earth in his human body. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. We read, your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But even though he was human, at the same time, Jesus was God. Turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now jump down to verse 14, where John explains the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word is Jesus Christ. And John writes, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:3 summarizes it all this way. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. All this is to say that Jesus was and is God, has all the attributes of God. He's eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, just to name a few of those things. But in order to experience humanity and to pay the penalty for our sin, Jesus had to lay those things aside and become human. He laid aside his attributes of Godhead. Jesus was God incarnate. That is, Jesus was God in human form. In his humanity, Jesus took on the role and a function of a son. He was obedient to the Father and to the Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 39, he prayed, yet not as I will, but as you will. Galatians next tells us how he came. Born of a woman, born under law. Like all other Jewish men, Jesus was born of a woman under the rule of Mosaic laws. He was fully man. Read the Gospels. We see he got hungry. He got tired. He had to keep the laws of the Old Testament. Yet at the same time, he was still fully God. He had to be fully man in order to represent humanity and to take the penalty of sin on himself in our place. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, begin verse 14. The writer of Hebrews explains it this way. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in the humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He was human, but he also had to be fully God so that his sacrifice would be infinite value, so that through his death he could redeem all of mankind. One commentator kind of put it this way. He had to be God to have the power of Savior. He had to be man to have the position of substitute.
He had to be God to have the power of a Savior. He had to be man to have the position of substitute. And finally, we see the why that we already know. He came to redeem those under law. He came to redeem those under the law. Romans 6:23 puts it this way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to give mankind the opportunity to be freed from the penalty, the wages of sin. He came to redeem mankind. Jesus paid for your sin. Since he lived a sinless life, through his perfect sacrifice, he was able to redeem those who trusted him by dying in their place. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God." Redeem is a Greek word. It means to buy back. In the time of Christ, a man could purchase or redeem a slave in any Roman city. He could then either keep him as a slave for himself or free him. Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back from the wages of sin, and then to set us free. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, he did more than just free us. He made us sons and daughters with all the privileges that come with that adoption. This then is the good news that the angel brought to the shepherds. At just the right time, God sent his son into the world in human form to redeem man from the curse of sin and to make him a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Again, at just the right time, God sent his son into the world to redeem man from the curse of sin. After they heard the angel's tidings, we see the shepherd's response. First, they hurried to Bethlehem to find this baby. They didn't procrastinate. For that matter, who could sleep after what they'd just seen? They didn't blame something they ate for what they saw. They didn't worry about what others thought. They dropped everything and hurried to Bethlehem. And there, I suspect, after some searching, they didn't have a star like the wise men had. After some searching, they found the baby just as the angel had said. The Bible doesn't tell us what the shepherds did when they found the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But I suspect they are full of wonder and joy as they perhaps held him in their arms and worshiped this gift from God, the Messiah, their Savior. But they didn't keep the birth of the Savior a secret. They went out and told others what they had seen. In the beginning, the angels were the messengers. But then the shepherds became God's messengers. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And finally, they returned to their flocks. But they were all changed men. They are never going to be the same. They'd seen angels. They'd seen a miracle. They had seen God in human form. As Luke wrote, when we read, they returned glorifying and praising God. They are full of joy. They were rejoicing, just as the angels said they would. That was then. What about now? What about you? What is your response to this good news? Every person in this room has heard about the birth of Jesus Christ. We've all celebrated Christmas in the past, and again, some of us many, many times. But the birth of Jesus was only the beginning. You know the rest of the story. You know how Jesus grew up. And after some 30 years, he was crucified by those he came to save. You know how 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And during the next 40 days was seen by over 500 people. As he read in Romans and Galatians and Philippians, he did all this to redeem the world from the wages of sin. As the Apostle John wrote later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, "He who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So what have you done with God's Christmas gift to you? What have you done with Jesus? If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you, like the shepherds, can be full of joy. you can glorify and praise God, even in the midst of all the turmoil we have around us. You have been redeemed. Your sins have been forgiven. And when it comes time to leave this earth, whether through death or through Christ's return, you are guaranteed of a place in heaven as a son, as a daughter of the Almighty Creator God. In Acts 2, verse 21, Peter said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be joyful right now. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." James reminds us in James 1:2, "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Neither Paul nor James expect us to be laughing and celebrating when things get terrible or tough or seem to be impossible. Only a person not in his right mind would celebrate those kinds of situations. But you can have joy and peace in your heart as you go through difficult times, as you deal with health issues, concerns about the increasing violence and wars in the world, anxieties about the future. And on top of it all, you're not going to go through it all alone. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." As a Christian, you can rest on God's promises. Verses like Romans 8, 28, which says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Joy in difficult circumstances doesn't come naturally, like hope and peace. Joy is possible only as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in the verses that Lois and Nancy read from Galatians chapter 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." So what kind of joy do you have? Is it a feeling you get when everything is going well? There's nothing wrong with that kind of joy. Christians need to be able to rejoice and celebrate when good things happen. But what about when seemingly bad things happen? When you're being crushed or beaten down? Do you still have joy and inner peace because you know that no matter what, God is in control? This kind of joy can only come from the Holy Spirit and trusting in God. This is the kind of joy that only a Christian can have. Hebrews 12, verse 2 reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This Advent season, as we consider all that we have as children of God, ask God to fill you with his Spirit and to fill you with hope and peace and joy. And then, like the shepherds, let's tell others about the birth of the Savior of the world and what it means to you and what it means to them. This celebration, this proclamation, shouldn't just happen at Christmas time. We need to be ready to tell this story to others every day. We need to celebrate every day. We have hope, confidence in eternity. We are loved by God, and we can be filled with joy. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes even the weather can seem to drag the joy right out of us. So, Lord, in spite of the weather, in spite of miserable things perhaps happening to us or around us, Lord, may we keep our eyes on you. And Lord, though we may not be laughing on the outside because of what's happening, may we have joy inside that the Savior has come, that our sins forgiven, and Lord, that we will spend again eternity with you in heaven forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.